What a transition, going from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ and the coming of Christ in a terrifying vengeance toward those that do not know Him. But a good transition for what we're going to do this morning. We'll get to that in just a moment. Let me make an announcement for our members and just to make you aware of something that's coming. It's not happening this week, not happening today, and it's not happening next Sunday. But the first Sunday, next Sunday will be December 31st, but the first Sunday in January, we're going to go back to passing the contribution trays. The contribution trays will still be out in the foyers if you wanted to just drop your contribution there. But on that first Sunday in January, we will start again passing the contribution trays. And the contribution trays only will continue with the individual cups and taking of the Lord's Supper. We'll continue with that right now for the foreseeable future, but the contribution plates will be passed for your convenience in 2 weeks, first Sunday in January. Have I repeated that enough? I think I've said it about four times, so or maybe that is enough. This is a different lesson today for the day before Christmas. It's a different lesson because most of what we hear and most of what our focus is on at this time of the year is the birth of Christ. And we have spent the last 3 weeks talking about the prophecies regarding His coming, and then His coming at His birth, and then His life while He was here. And today we're closing out the series with His coming again. And His coming again is one that is for us the most important, the most significant. Actually, it's just a fulfillment of everything about Him. His birth was significant. His life was significant. His death on the cross was absolutely necessary for us to have remission of sins. And His coming again will be the most significant event for all of humanity, depending upon where we are. And so we're going to be talking this morning about His coming again, and we're going to be having some scriptures on the screen, and some I'm going to want you to turn with me to. The first one we'll turn to, we'll get to in just a minute, but I want us to think about a tremendous lesson, not only for Jesus, but also for us as we come to it. But first of all, these verses. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Jesus, in this passage in the book of Matthew chapter 25, is telling His disciples what's going to occur. What's going to occur after His death, after His burial, after His resurrection. What's going to occur when He does come back. And when He comes back, He will have gathered before Him every human being who has ever lived. Every human being from the beginning of Adam and Eve all the way until the world comes to an end. Every human being will be alive. Every human being will stand before Him. And He will divide all of humanity into two groups. To the one group, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." To the other group, He will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And He goes into an explanation in this particular story that He tells about the separation of the two groups. To those that are on His right hand, that He says, "Come, enjoy all of the things that God has for you." He will say to them, "Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." I was in need and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they are going to respond to him, when did we ever see you like that? And he will answer to them, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the very least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will turn to the other crowd and say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Because I was hungry and you never gave me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you never gave me anything to drink. I was sick, you never visited me, and I was in prison and you never came to see me. And they will say, when did we ever see you like that and not come to see you? And he will say to them, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, then you did not do it to me. He's coming again. And he gives to us what will happen on that day of judgment. What will happen on that day when he does come again. And then he specifically says this regarding that day. But concerning that day or that hour, the day he will return, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, meaning himself. He didn't even know. But only the Father knows the hour and the time of that coming. The verse I want you to look with me at is this one. It's in the book of John, and it's John chapter 13. We're not going to read all of the verses that are here. We're going to begin our reading in John chapter 13 and starting with verse 31. Here's what I want you to notice. This is the Last Supper with the apostles. Jesus is under tremendous stress, although it's not visible yet. But it will become very visible in a very short time, even before this night is over with. It will become very visible in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the stress will be so overwhelming to him that he will pray to God three times. Under such tension and pressure that the sweat is coming out of his body like blood. And under this tremendous pressure, because of what's going to occur and happen, he's begging God not to let it happen. He's begging God for it to go away. But he ends each of the three prayers with the phrase, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's what's going to happen. That's not what this reading is about. But that's what's going to happen. And the reason I say that is because I want you to be aware of the tremendous pressure that is building in Jesus and that is going to become overwhelming to him as he goes to that Garden of Gethsemane. Now back with me and let's start reading in verse 31 of John chapter 13, and it says this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." What I'm about to do is going to allow God to grant me glory. And what I am about to do is going to bring glory to God. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I want to interject something here that I want you to think about, and I hope it's helpful to you. Have you ever felt like God just didn't care, and he just left you alone, and he would do nothing that you were begging him to do in order to help you out of a situation? That's where Jesus is heading. That's where Jesus is going. He is going and he is about to pour his heart out to his Father. Please don't let this happen. Please don't let this occur. But not what I want, but what you want. And God never responds. He does not take it away. He does not lessen the pain. He does not in any way take away the pain. This pain, Jesus will go through. He will go through it completely and totally, and he will die. And then he will come back to life, be raised again, and go to his Father in heaven. What happens? I want you to think about this. We're going to read the next couple of verses along with it, but I want you to think about it. When we have trust in God and we have faith in God and we understand who God is and that God seeks our best in every endeavor, even when we have to go through something we don't want to go through, when we go through something that we have begged God not to happen, not to let happen, and it happens anyway, whatever those things are, our God has the power to make good come from it. As much as Jesus begged for it not to happen, what good came from it? And does he get to realize the good that came from it? What is the good that came from it? The sins of all humanity can be forgiven. The sins of all humanity can be washed away simply by believing and trusting in what Jesus did. Jesus knows, and he knows for certain, that even though he had to go through this that he did not want to go through, God can make good come from it. And he did. And it's obvious to all of us. Go to chapter 14. Look at these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Even before it happens, Jesus is already aware of the good that's going to come. But it doesn't diminish the pain and the agony of going through it. And he asked God, if possible, for another way. Verse 15, same chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In the Greek language, there's two senses for the helper. One is a helper of a different kind. The other is a helper of the same kind. Jesus is promising a helper of the same kind, Holy Spirit, who would be God. Like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be the helper that would come to be with you forever, for as long as the world stands. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Good things are going to happen. Even though Jesus does not want to go through it, God has the power to cause good things to occur. Even in the worst of all situations. And he does that in connection with Jesus. Acts chapter 1. We're going to kind of follow this in a chronological order. And Acts chapter 1 is the next place we're going. And having done all of this, now notice, Acts chapter 1, what's happened? The crucifixion has occurred. 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead. The apostles have seen him. The apostles have been with him now for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. Now Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And so we now read these words from Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Look at what it says. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you catch what's going on here? He's back. He's been raised from the dead. They still don't understand the kingdom. They're still not aware of what the kingdom is like and what it means. They don't understand it yet. And Jesus is about to ascend in heaven. Jesus says, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's gone, but he's coming back. He is gone, but he's coming again. And even when he leaves, he understands that his apostles still don't get it. They still don't understand it. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to be reminded of all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, and they're able to write that book for us, the Bible, to give us the very words and everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, then they will begin to get it. Paul will write this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It starts with verse 20 and it goes through verse 23, the first part of the reading. And the apostle Paul writes this in describing the confusion that the church at Corinth was having about the resurrection. He will say in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Every human being will be resurrected from the dead. And then comes the judgment. Whether or not we have been faithful to Christ while we're alive. But death is not the end for anybody. Not the first death. The first death, everyone will be raised from. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When he comes, all the dead will be raised. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority, and every power. Turn over a little further to verse 50 and read down through verse 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something we don't understand yet. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. When Jesus comes again, there will still be people alive. But everyone will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's coming again, and every eye will see him. The book of Philippians is our reading for the day, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Then in Colossians chapter 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've died to ourselves and we now live for Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We will become like him. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of those passages that we read a lot of times because of the encouragement that is given to it whenever there is a funeral. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these things and says for us to use these words as words of encouragement in order to strengthen that the saddest time of any individual's life, when a loved one is facing death or when they themselves are facing death. And Paul writes these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed. There's a promise from God. There's a promise from Jesus. Know it and trust it. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That is, passed away. They are dead. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will bring with him those that belong to him that have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede, will not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. The first ones to meet Jesus are the ones who belong to him as they rise from the grave as he returns. And then the rest of us will meet with them in the air. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And drop over, same place. Now, if you drop down to verse 5, I had the first four verses in verse 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, we are of the darkness. When we know what Jesus says, and we believe him, and we are trusting him, and we are holding on to him, that day will not surprise us. Verse 23, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. One last reading to turn to is the book of Titus, chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, and it says this. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This exhortation from James. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives it, the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The last verse. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day's at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He came, told us how to live, did what was necessary for our sins to be forgiven, and he's coming back to those that have listened, to those who have been faithful. Are you in Christ? Do you need to be baptized in him? Do you need to come home to him? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.